So I appreciate every one of those members of the choir that come. It's a very good, worshipful musical, and appreciate Jonathan and all his hard work in leading us through that. And we appreciate you all for being here and worshiping God with us this morning. Last Sunday, I attempted to help you understand a little bit more about the origins and traditions of what the world considers Christmas to be. The reason for December 25th, Santa, presents, Christmas trees, all of those types of things. But this morning I want to begin a two-part sermon on the Christmas story. And the title that I have up there is The Christmas Story, The Real Reason for the Season. And we're going to look at this morning, and that is spelled incorrectly. Put an E in there, the pregnant virgin. We're going to look at those verses in Luke, and then we'll touch on Matthew quickly as we look forward and look through this. To preface what I'm going to say, the reason that we're doing this and the reason last Sunday we talked about those things and how the world sees Christmas is because there are atheists that are all over the world right now that have a Christmas tree in their living room. There are atheists all over the world that on December the 25th, they're going to exchange presents one with another. They're going to have Christmas parties. They're going to wear reindeer hats and Santa hats and all of those different things that they have. Atheists are doing those things, okay? So we can't say that the reason for our season is a Christmas tree or a Santa Claus or elves or all of those other things when the world, who is supposed to be different from us, right, that's exactly what they'll be doing. There's a different reason for our season, and we're going to kind of look at this quickly this morning in a piece and especially next Sunday. So let's turn in our Bibles to Luke chapter 1, and we're going to take a look at the first four verses, and then we're going to jump down to verse 26. It says, "Many have undertaken to draw up an account of the things that have been fulfilled among us, just as they were handed down to us by those who from the first were eyewitnesses and servants of the word. Therefore, since I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning, it seemed good also to me to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the certainty of the things that have been taught." let's go down to verse 26. "In the sixth month, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, 'Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you.' Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, 'Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end.' 'How will this be?' Mary asked the angel, 'since I am a virgin.' The angel answered, 'The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who was said to be barren is in her sixth month, for nothing is impossible with God.' 'I am the Lord's servant,' Mary answered. 'May it be to me as you have said.' Then the angel left her." Verse 39, "At that time, Mary got ready and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea, where she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leapt within the womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. In a loud voice, she exclaimed, 'Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child that you will bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leapt for joy. Blessed is she who has believed that what the Lord has said to her will be accomplished. And Mary said, 'My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but he has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, even as he has said to our fathers. Mary stayed with Elizabeth about 3 months and then returned home. There's a lot of verses in this passage, but I want you to kind of get a great context of what was taking place during this time before Jesus was born. And the author Luke has many titles, and one of them is historian, which we looked at on Wednesday night. That's why I read verses 1 through 4, because in these verses you see that Luke is saying that he has investigated everything, right there in verse 3. He said, I've investigated everything, and I have set out to give an orderly account, and he's writing this to someone named Theophilus. So Luke, being this historian, is trying to give us a pretty detailed account of what is happening at this time in history. And then when you jump down to verse 26, as we did, you see that the birth of Jesus is being foretold. And the angel Gabriel came to Mary. The reason it says in the sixth month, because the verses that we skipped was talking about John the Baptist's birth being foretold, and it was 6 months after that, as you've seen at the end of the verses that we read. Elizabeth was 6 months pregnant with John the Baptist at this time, which was something like Jesus' cousin. But if you pay close attention in verse 27, it says, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man, Joseph, a descendant of David, the virgin's name was Mary. Twice in that verse, it says virgin, okay? And what do you think about when somebody says virgin, or when somebody calls somebody a virgin, whether that be a girl or whether that be a guy? You think they have never had sex with anybody, right? Okay? In this passage of Scripture, as I have taught you before, there were two Greek words, alma and panthenos, that were used to say that someone was a virgin. If you use the word alma, you may have been just talking about a young woman. The Greek word in both of these accounts right here is parthenos, which only ever meant for a man, a woman, anybody that you're talking about, that they had never had sexual relations. Luke was specific. Matthew uses the same word to tell you that Mary had never had sexual relations with anybody. He's talking to the virgin. That is highly important. I think, and it's highly important to Mary's state of mind and what this angel is about to tell her here. And so if you go down and you look and what Gabriel comes and he tells her, you know, first right there in verse 28, he says, greetings, who are highly favored. The Lord is with you. Now, if you're just sitting around somewhere and all of a sudden, you know, an angel shows up and says, greetings, you who are highly favored. You're probably going to be just a tad bit startled, I would imagine, okay? I would be, even though it's a great event, I would be a little bit surprised. And I think Mary was a little bit surprised. When you see in verse 29, it says Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. Well, you can study that word troubled and look at what it means in the Greek. She was startled, and then she got to wondering, well, what is this greeting he's talking about? You're highly favored and all of these things here. And that must have been a huge shock to her in the beginning. But, oh, buddy, she had something bigger, you know, coming than just, here's this angel. She should be wondering about what he's going to say. Because this angel looks at her in verse 30 and says, do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end. Stop a minute. Mary must have been really, really shocked about these verses right here. She's going, wait a minute. I'm having a child, and then he's going to be this kid? You know, you pray when you have a baby, oh, let them be healthy, let them be smart, let them be successful. You know, you want your children to be all of these things. And then here is this angel saying, oh, by the way, you're a virgin, but you're going to conceive and give birth to a child. Whoa, number one. And then number two, this child, he will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. Woo! And the Lord will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign of the house of Jacob forever and ever. What a responsibility she had to raise this kid. Okay, he had great things in store for him. I hear this angel is telling her. And so I look, you put yourself, Mary, some people have said, you know, quite young, early teens at this time. And you look at, and you kind of think about what she must have thought when this angel is delivering this kind of news to her real quick. And she looks in verse 34, she says, how will this be? Mary asked the angel, since I am a virgin. Quite a few Bibles, especially the modern translations, have put that and said virgin right here as the NIV does. I think that the King James is the most right here when it says that she said, I knew not a man, or I have known not a man. That's what the Greek right there means. And it's aner eugenesco, and it means literally, I have known not a man. Aner is man, and that she has known not one. Well, what does that mean? Why have these versions of the Bible, the NIV, the ESV, the New American Standard, say virgin? You know, then they all have their footnotes to say it. Well, because what the Bible means when it says that she said, I knew not a man, or I know not a man, however it says, that's what she was saying. I have never been with anybody. So you have Luke recounting the fact that she was a virgin. You have Mary's own words and her saying, I have never been with a man before. That's why she was so shocked. How am I going to have a baby? I've never been with anybody before. Wouldn't you be shocked? An angel just shows up one day. Hey, greatly, highly favored person, you're going to be with child. And a lot of the men would really be, you know, shocked if that happened. But you ladies, you think about that for a moment. I mean, just shows up and you know what you've done and what you haven't done. And you're going, wait, no, stop the clock. I already have children, you know, or I'm not going to have any children. But hey, God's got a different plan for you. I think in today's world, people would really be going crazy about this. But after she asked that question, the angel answered. He said, this is what's going to happen. The Holy Spirit's going to come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you, so that the Holy One will be born, will be called the Son of God. I'd still be shocked if I was Mary, you know, about all of this. But you're going, this is the Son of God. And no wonder that Mary is the one they picked, because you had to have found some favor with God to be the one to bear the Son of the Most High God. And this right here, folks, a lot of times we leave this out of the Christmas story, because we just start off in Luke chapter 2 and we say that in those days and this happened and she wrapped him in swaddling clothes. But you know that we're celebrating the virgin birth of our Lord and Savior. This is the world does not see as a Christmas tradition. The people, when you go out, even in the manger scene that is there, that's okay. There's a mother, there's a father, there's a baby. Nobody thinks twice about it. But we're not celebrating the fact that Mary and Joseph knew each other, and then there was a baby that was born. We are celebrating the fact that Christ himself that came from a virgin. Do you believe that? The Bible says it. And if the Bible says it, then I believe it, because the Bible is true. But that's what we're celebrating. Don't you see why this is such an awesome time for us to be worshiping Jesus Christ and worshiping what happened here? This is one of the greatest miracles that has ever happened on our planet. Raising the dead. All kind of doctors can try to claim that they raised somebody from the dead with them little paddles. Yes, I died twice on the operating table. How many times have you heard somebody say that? How many times have you heard somebody say that they had a baby and they never knew anybody? And you could prove it. You would really think they were absolutely crazy. Nuts. Greatest miracle that's ever happened, and we forget it. We put it on the back burner for the sake of other traditions, that are out here. And the angel goes on to explain to her how this all can come about. He says, even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she was said to be barren, and she is in her sixth month. So he's given Mary here some confirmation about what is going on. And in verse 37, I love that verse. It's translated wrong here, but it says, for nothing is impossible with God. Literally, that means no word of God will ever fail. If you look at that in the Greek, it doesn't mean everything is impossible with God. We say that all the time. We use that. We use it there. If you have footnotes in your Bible, you can go home and study that. The NIV that I have given, you know, a lot of you Life Springs ladies, that updated one, it says that no word of God will ever fail. Now, why should that be the translation that's here? Because all we're talking about is fulfilled biblical prophecy right now. Everything that's going on. And when the angel looked at her, he basically was saying, all of this stuff was written about before. And he's never going to fail. And nothing is impossible with God. That's true. But that's just not what it says in Greek. After that, you see that Mary submits to, in verse 38, she said, I'm the Lord's servant. Some translations say bondservant. Some say maidservant right there, probably a better word, because the word that's right here and in the context is talking about a female servant and slave. Mary answered, may it be to me as you have said. Then the angel left her. So she submitted to what this angel was talking about and God's will for her. But let's look at Matthew chapter 1 real quick there. Matthew chapter 1, starting in verse 18. Because we're forgetting about somebody here, aren't we? Good old Joseph. What's he got to say about all this? It says, this is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. when you look at this and go in verse 25, it says, all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophets. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him, and he took Mary home as his wife, but he had no union with her until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. Now, this is even more miraculous. Mary's out somewhere, wherever the angel met her, and then she goes back to Joseph, and she says, hey, guess what? I'm pregnant. And he's like, don't exactly know how that happened. And she's like, oh, yeah, God. Now, how many of you would just go, sure, I believe you. Don't blame Joseph. He wanted to divorce her. Why does it say divorce her when they weren't married? Because the better word for this is the word betrothed together. Because it's a word that you don't really use in our language anymore. Because what they were doing is not something that we practice anymore. Okay? It wasn't just an engagement that they were engaged to be married. Because today an engagement is something that you click on, you click off. You click on, oh, we're engaged, that's my fiance. Oh, not anymore. Yes, we are. Not anymore. Yes, we are. Somebody else. No. When you were betrothed to somebody, it was a legal binding union. Usually a year long. I've taught about this before. We'll teach about it probably every Christmas. Year long. You didn't have sex during that time. You were not married. And usually your parents were highly involved on you, you know, where it was kind of hard for that to happen because, you know, like at the movie theaters, when you're sitting there with your foot, you know, in between your kids and all, it was worse how they did everything. It was bad. And so here they're in this betrothal period. They're legally together. And then Mary comes up here and she's saying that she's found to be with child. So Joseph now, a righteous man, and I've talked about him before, because he could have taken her to the public square and had her stoned to death. But if you look down there at verse 19, being a righteous man, he did not want to expose her to public disgrace. And he had in mind to divorce her quietly. And quietly, you would get two witnesses sign a divorce paper, you know, there, and it would be the end of it. It wouldn't be a big thing out in the public of everybody. Because at this time, folks, had you been found, had she been found to really be with child, and it wasn't, you know, from, you know, Joseph, she would be very much disgraced in the public. She would be dragged to be and be stoned together. If he had been found to just accepted this, then he would be disgraced as well. They both were in a no-win scenario when it come to the world. You had to have angels come tell you to do this. No rational human being would have accepted these things here. And you see an angel appearing to Joseph in a dream here. And that's why Joseph himself said, you know what, I'm going to take her home to be my wife. Now, I can't imagine what type of counseling they would have needed to go through if it wasn't for these angelic interventions, you know, coming into their life at this time. This is a miraculous story, people, that a lot of people don't believe. A lot of people write this off as just some fanciful fairy tale because there's just no way they say it happens. That's why a lot of translations have said in that last verse that I was talking about that nothing is impossible with God. But see, I want you to get that none of his words are ever going to fail. He said this hundreds and hundreds of years before this happened, as we read that quotation from Isaiah. He said that there would be a virgin, that she would be with child, and you would name his name Emmanuel. He said it, and it's happened. So not that nothing is impossible with God, you should know that, but if it's in his word, it's going to happen. It's going to happen as he said that it is going to happen. And these things are fulfilling itself. There should be nothing greater in the Bible that helps you to understand that the God that we serve, not Allah, not any of these other people, not the Buddha, not, you know, all these other folks, that they are not God. This is God, because none of them have fulfilled prophecy. Not one of them, but we have it. And in the greatest time, in one of the greatest times, in our whole Bible that we set aside to celebrate, and in fulfilled prophecy, so much fulfilled prophecy right here in this story, and nobody has a clue. Not only that, nobody cares. We're so ready to get to all of our other events that we have replaced with this, and I just love it. I love this right here, because when you see in Luke up there, and when the angel is describing who this child is going to be, man, it gives me hope, because it says in verse 33 of Luke chapter 1 that, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will never end. We're talking about a king. He was a baby for a very short period of time, okay? And now, we worship him as our Savior. But I wanted you to kind of this morning take a look at this particular part of the Christmas story to understand that during Christmas, we are worshiping the fact that God, through his sovereignty and through his providence, the scriptures were fulfilled. Jesus Christ was born of a virgin. Okay, He fulfilled the prophecy of being from the throne and house of David. You see that? Okay. Where he was born in Bethlehem. Last year, I talked about the fulfilled prophecy of Christmas. We've talked about these things, that he was born in Bethlehem. The Bible said he was going to be born in Bethlehem. I can get past all that. That's easy. They just traveled to that Bethlehem in Judea and had the baby. But how do you get past the virgin birth? How do you wrap your head around that unless you believe that God did it in the Bible the way that God said he did it in the Bible? Whenever I look at this, and when we begin to go further next week, looking at this story, you ask, well, why am I so passionate about the fact that people get this part? Why am I passionate that we know the real reason for the season that I put up here for Christmas? Because I want to be different than the world. I want to be different than the world. I don't want, you know, when I go to heaven and God say, well, hey, what happened during Christmas? Well, we did everything that the world did. It's okay if you, and there's nothing wrong. We did it last night. Let me tell y'all folks something. Last night, there was hardly anything that we did that actually celebrated the birth of Jesus Christ. We had fun. It was good fellowship. We gave presents. But we didn't do a whole lot last night to, you know, to worship the fact that our Savior was born. But was it wrong? Was it a sin to do it? No. It's okay. In perspective. Right? In perspective. I want to ask you a question. How many people as a percentage of our country do all of the Christmas stuff that we talked about last week and things like we did last night, but don't have any idea about the real reason? What percentage? Is it lower than 50 or higher than 50? So I ask you, what are you going to do about it? What are we going to do about it? No, we just keep going like we do, and we don't say anything about it. And they say, well, I hear the same thing every year. Yeah, because guess what? Nobody else is saying this. Everybody in our church, not in our church, I'm just saying in the total church, maybe everybody in here, I don't know. But we think things like last night celebrates God. You think because somebody sang a song up here, and this was in here, and Ken reminded me of this. There's a verse in this cantata that we sang from a very great song that says, you know, tell me, Ken. It's more than a song, for a song in itself is not what you have required. God is not looking for process and procedure. And just because you sang a song does not mean you worshiped. Just because you sang up here, just because we sang up here does not mean anybody worshiped today. I'm going to tell you, when Linda Taylor sings that solo, I worship, okay? Because isn't he wonderful? Yes, he is, okay? Amanda sings her solo. It's great. I rock when Ken sings that solo that he did at the end. It's great. But when she's singing that, especially that verse, isn't he wonderful? Isn't he wonderful? Counselor, mighty God. Prince of Peace, Everlasting Father. Man, he is worthy to be worshiped. He is worthy for us to be sold out 100% in slavery to him. That means when he says jump, you don't even ask him how high. You just do it. You just do it. And I want everybody that we meet, you're going today, you're going to eat. Guarantee it. Okay, you're going to eat somewhere today. Be sure that you say Merry Christmas. Be sure that you let them know that we're worshiping, because a lot of other people may say Merry Christmas too, but be sure that you let people know what you're worshiping this season, that you are worshiping, you know, Jesus Christ, who was born of a virgin, who grew up so that he could die on a cross for every single one of us. Now, I want somebody to know why we set aside this time. Presents, great. Trees, great. Lights, Santa hats, that's great. Whatever, great. Fun. That's fun. Why? Why are we really setting aside this time to do that? Let people know. The only way they know, the only way it changes, is that we say something about it. Let's pray.